I keep loving you. When I know that you're not.
I think I had enough Freddie Fender for the day you're here, huh? Thank you so much for Freddie Fender. That's a nice fade, too. God bless. Give him a big hand there for Freddie Fender. The late Freddie Fender. The late Freddie Fender, all right? So, did you like that song there? What year was that? Number one hit. Come on. Number one hit. Some of you are going, number one hit? That's right. Any Freddie Fender fans, get your hand up there. Really? I thought there'd be more Freddie Fender fans than there were. Yeah, you're a big Freddie Fender fan? Awesome. Yeah, 1975 was that big hit for you, right? That's right. If you give me a little light up here, I'm a little darkened if I can. I lost my lights. I don't know what's happening here. We've lost a... Woo! I think we lost a... We're going to have to shorten it. Just turn the lights up if you don't mind, here in the front. Okay, that's okay. I can squint, I guess. There we go. I think we burned one out. There we go. Praise the Lord. There we go. There's some lights for you. Anyhow, that song was written by, self-penned actually by Freddie Baldemar Garza Huerta was his real name. You didn't know that, did you? Baldemar. And he was first recorded in 1959, right? But Freddie, who had already had a run-in with the law when he was a kid because he stole a goat and barbecued it, already kind of had some issues with the lawman. And when he got caught with 6 grams of marijuana, they put him over there in the Pokey in Angola State Farm over there where he spent, kind of ruined his career, put the song on ice. So in 1975, when he came back dressed in one of Elvis's favorite suits, he ended up making it a number one hit. And you got to go look for him on YouTube, Dennis. Nothing more exciting than seeing Freddie Fender, who, by the way, had his own hair care products as well. Fantastic. Truly, he did. And wasted days and wasted nights I've left for you behind, for you don't belong to me and your heart belongs to someone else. Oh, my goodness. Why should I keep loving you when I know that you're not true? And why should I call your name when you're to blame for making me blue? Don't you remember the day when you went away and left me? So lonely, pray for you only, my love. I want to tell you what, there's nothing worse other than probably having a breath mint hit you in the eye than loving somebody who doesn't love you back. Don't raise hands, please. But it's happened. But Teresa's coming around. And except maybe the realization that you wasted your days and your nights, meaning your entire life, in the pursuit of something which eventually is going to leave you empty and lonely and blue. And I'm telling you, there's nothing worse than a wasted life. There's nothing worse than that sense of thinking that all this potential was completely left nothing. And it's very quiet in the room because you know I'm telling the truth. And I think each one of us, each decade of our life, that's what really begins to hit us as we start looking back on our life wondering, have I lived up to the potential? Has it been wasted? Have I wasted what I've done in my life? And though I'm speaking of forlorn love here, we can apply the principle of the wasted days and wasted nights to every aspect of our life. If you look at the Book of Wisdom, that's in the Bible, the books that are there, you're going to see it's replete with these kind of false pursuits. Proverbs 21 says this here, and this is going to be exciting for some of you. You addicted to thrills. What an empty life. The pursuit of pleasure is never satisfied. Did you know that, Dennis? Huh? Dennis says, I knew that. By the way, we were watching some Woodstock footage last night and thinking of you, Dennis. So there you go. Anybody here at Woodstock other than Dave Gleason and Barbara Gleason? Yes, you were there, weren't you? Yes, you lived right by the place. I don't remember that you attended, but you said you helped the poor people. So here it is. Ecclesiastes 1:14 says, I've seen all the things that are done under the sun and have found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind. Now, Angelica, I really should be preaching this sermon doing this because you really would like a better word than those things. But it is the truth that they understand this here because everything is futile. The pursuit of the wind, it's basically what he was saying. It's wasted days and it's wasted nights. And we looked at ourselves today and we write down that we waste our lives when we pursue meaning and find confidence in anything other than God. And with that in God, we mean for us, Jesus Christ, who is the way to the Father. We mean the Holy Spirit filling us up. Anytime we try to throw those shackles off and pursue something else, you're going to find in your life wasted days and wasted nights. It was such pursuits that actually were going on in the city of Jerusalem in the days of Jeremiah. Jerusalem was called the city of God. It was what they hung their hat on. This is where God lives, man. And by the way, we even call it that today. But it was a city of debauchery. It was a city of injustice. A city that was given over to greed and insatiable idolatry. And the people of God had given up on the God who'd given them freedom, guys. He had brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the land. And that wasn't good enough. How many times do you need to have the Red Sea parted? How many miracles do you need in your life before you sit back and go, I'm going to walk with God? But they got there and God gave them this wonderful land as he promised he would do. And it was the land that they began to try to find purpose and meaning in their life with. Even going to the idols of the land that the people had used. So what God had given them to bless them with, they begin to use to walk away from God with, to fulfill their lives and destiny. Jeremiah the prophet would write this here, and I hope you hear what I'm saying, because I know these seem like bummer sermons, but they're not. They have purpose. Jeremiah, no one agreed with that, but that's okay. Jeremiah 3, he says, a sound of voices comes drifting out of the hills, the unhappy sound of Israel's crying, Israel's lamenting the wasted years, never once giving her God a thought. Come back, wandering children. I can heal your wanderlust. Do you hear that? Does anyone here know what it's like to walk away from your God and not give him a thought? I had 12 years of that. 12 years of seeking all of those things. 12 years of saying, God, you're too rigid. You don't understand how to have fun. You don't understand good music. You don't understand what it's like to move to L.A. and to have a Tommy Burger with all the chili on it. Which he probably doesn't, because he's a smart God and doesn't believe in killing himself with hamburgers. But this morning, we continue our series, guys, out of the book of Jeremiah, which is called Let It All Fall Down, Building Our Confidence in Christ. You keep seeing it on your notepad. Because the only way that you build your confidence in Christ is by leveling everything else that you've leaned on to prop yourself up. And when it's leveled, you've got nothing left but Jesus Christ to lean on. And there is the power of building a confidence in Christ right there. Our theme, fill in the blank, and you probably have got it memorized. If you don't, we will have a test later. The kingdom life breaks down everything we use to protect and prop up our self-image, building our confidence in Christ. You got that? Has anyone got that yet after weeks? Come on, get your hand up high, because I'm going to keep using it if you don't. We'll keep using it till this section gets it. That's what we'll do. Guys, he wants to bring down everything that stands in the way of his healing power in our lives. True healing power. True restoration. He wants to bring it down. And no one likes it coming down. No one likes it when the facade falls, because it falls right on us. And quite honestly, not a lot of churches like it when the facades fall in the lives of their people, because it makes it look bad. But I welcome God coming and moving in power. I welcome those things, because they say true healing is in store for the one who's been outed and is ready to come forward and say, I'm ready. I'm ready to get the healing that you have for me. I would rather that and last one more year as a church with us all coming clean with God than to hunk it down for another 60, all smiling with our lives falling apart, so that two generations behind us could live the folly of our lie. Does that make sense to you? I think we can last more than a year if we're truthful, but I'm saying that's what I would like to see. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to move right now. Now come, Holy Spirit. So much destruction we've all seen in our lives. I want to see you move. I want to be a man of God or a woman of God, who you may be. I want to grow up before I grow old, as John Wimber used to say. Now come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Thank you for the entertainment and the joy and the hot dogs, but we're asking you to bring us so much more right now. God bless you. Amen. Jeremiah 13, we're in the 13th chapter, and I know that's a number you don't like, but that's okay, we're going to get it. This is what the Lord said to me, and this is Jeremiah speaking. Check this one out. Go and buy a linen belt and put it around your waist, but do not let it touch water. So I bought a belt as the Lord directed, and I put it around my waist. Wow. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Now, when I was a kid, and I used to read these passages because I read Jeremiah a lot. We've already talked about that. I used to really just find this a fascinating prophecy, because what's going on? The prophet is going to be using word action figure. He's going to act it out in front of people. Prophets did this all the time, and God's going to comment on it. But in this here, this word for linen belt is a strange one. Some people say it's more like a kilt, you know what I'm saying? And some say it's more like underwear. some called it a linen sash. Some have called it a linen loincloth, and the idea of Jeremiah running around with a thong on kind of always made me as a kid snicker. Really, that's the thought. But my biggest question was, never mind. We'll just move on. But I want us to capture this, is that whatever this garment is, it's supposed to be worn near to the person in a very sensitive, personal, intimate way. And some of you get that idea. Some of you don't need to get that idea. But you got the idea that this is what God is portraying here. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take your belt that you bought and you're wearing around your waist and go to Parath and hide it there in a crevice in the rocks. So I went and hid it in Parath, as the Lord told me. Now, he's going to go and hide it in the crevice of the rocks of a stream. This also, some of your Bibles will say the Euphrates, which was about 300 miles away from there. Could have been the Euphrates. Parath is a stream that's near Anathoth, which is his town that he lives in, which is more likely what he did. The actual stream sounds like Euphrates, and therefore it has meaning in this sense, because Euphrates is the big headwaters that are rolling out of the north, coming from Assyria and Babylon, which is where the enemy who's coming to attack Jerusalem is coming from. As I've said before, and I repeat again, this is the whole theme of Jeremiah, that the northern country of Babylon is coming to take over this city, and Jeremiah is prophesying this: let it fall, go into captivity, because God has a plan to restore you. And so this is what's going on, and so there is purpose in this. And so he says, go and take it off and hide it there in a crevice. So you can imagine, this is where, as a kid, I was always, oh my gosh, does he have anything to wear home for the 300-mile journey? So, it's hard being a prophet. Those of you who feel called to prophecy, hello. So in this, though, that's what he's doing. Many days later, the Lord said to me, many days later, go now to Parath and get the belt I told you to hide there. And so he went to Parath and he dug up the belt and took it from the place where it was hidden there in that crevice of rocks. But guess what? It was ruined and it was completely useless. Now, some of you maybe have some linen clothes. Anyone here wear linen? You got some linen pants? You're like, yeah. And you can imagine putting them in a dirty stream and going and putting them on and wearing them later, because it would be completely ruined as it was. It would be, as he put it down in that crevice and came back and got it, it would be moldy, it would be stained, and no one would want to put that on, especially wear a linen sash, garment, underwear, kilt, thong, whatever you want to call it, would be war. I wouldn't. You know, if you know me, why are you looking at Frank that way, Belle? I'm not trying. I don't want to know all that. So that, no, she was. So, but my point is, I can't even stand to wear a dirty shirt. I'm like my son Sam. If something gets on this, when his shirt gets wet, he turns it around backwards. It's kind of funny. But he's got to wear this thing all the way home. So this is ugly. This is what the Lord said to him. He said, "This is what I say. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem." Now, this pride here was supposed to mean the pride that they had in the fact that they were the city of God. That this was their whole thing. We are God's chosen people. And this is our pride. But they also had another pride, which was in, look at our life. Look how God has, air quotes, blessed us. We see that a lot, don't we? And he says, I'm going to ruin this. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to serve and worship them, will be like this belt, completely useless. Now, guys, some of the gods that they were worshiping there would have been Molech. The one with Molech is that he liked for you to take your sons and have them walk through fire, your first and oldest son, and generally it killed him. So he asked for a lot. And they were willing to give him that. Other gods that were there, they would worship the Ashtoreth and among other Canaanite fertility gods and goddesses. They were crazy with what they were doing. But he was saying, if you're going to leave me and go after that, it's useless. For as a belt is bound around the waist, so I bound all the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me. And guys, I want to go ahead and put in here that they were his chosen people. Oh, it is his chosen people. And then in Christ Jesus, we walk into that lineage. So you can put yourself, and I want you to understand that God's idea is that you're bound to him in this very intimate way. To be my people for renown and praise and honor. But they have not listened. And just as that waistcloth was to be bound to its wearer, so Judah was created by God to be bound to him. And that verb to be bound there, divak, in verse 11, is the same word used in Genesis 2:24 to describe the man who leaves his parents to be united with his wife. Some of you know that as cleave. The man cleaves to his wife. It's the same verb that we cleave to God. Don't let go. That word has always meant so much to me in that way. To be one flesh. And when that waistcloth was separated from its wearer, it became useless, soiled. So Israel and Judah, whose separation from the Lord was caused by their faithlessness, was like that ruined waistcloth that was there as well. And so this symbolic action of him wearing this loincloth, this constant wearing of the loincloth, symbolized the Lord's continuous care of the people, the closeness that was there. And as long as the people clung to the Lord and listened to him, they prospered. But when they abandoned him, they were spoiled. And so the whole house of Israel and Judah have fallen away. They formed what was formed as God's renown and praise and honor is no better than dirty underwear at this point. And I'm not trying to be nasty or funny. I'm trying to say, get the picture. What was supposed to be of renown and praise and honor is no better than dirty underwear. You see, guys, we waste our lives when we separate and hide ourselves from God. And most of us born into an evangelical faith have raised our head and said, we are God's people. Jesus is in my heart. I'm going to heaven. I got my ticket punch. We use all kinds of symbolism and to know that once saved, always saved becomes our mantra, if you want to use another religion's word there. It becomes what we say. And I'm not here to argue in those things. But when we separate ourselves from God and we say, he's not the one I'm clinging to, I'm cleaving to, our faith is not a faith that is of praise, but it's one useless. I know this. I know this in my life. I know what it's like to be a man who led people to Jesus Christ at a very young age. I started writing sermons when I was 15 and 16 years old. But by the time I was 18, my life was spiraling out of control because my anger with God that he had short-changed me in my life, He didn't give me what I wanted. I would go and I would be drunken beyond comprehension. And I would sit in bars and I would tell people about Jesus Christ, man. Because I loved him. But there was no connection. I felt no favor of him on me. I just didn't know what else to say, you know. And chicks dig it when you talk about Jesus. Sorry, ladies. We figured that out a long time ago. I ain't trying to be rude. I'm just trying to say, you want to marry a guy, make someone who cleaves to Jesus, not someone who can tell you all the answers in the Bible. Because you can have the Bible and know all the verses, but guys, if you don't have the relationship and that isn't what you're down with, you're not down with God. You might have a good moral life, probably even better than mine. But I want him. And when you separate from God, you cut yourself off from pursuing him. You don't have time for him because you got other things to do that are more important. You know, football season's coming around. We'll put God back in the box for later. I'll tell you what, he wins the Super Bowl. And by that means, nothing can get between you. That's the purpose of the loincloth in him. Nothing gets between him and I. We hide our ways. We hide ourselves away, don't we? We come off of God, quit cleaving to him, and get the picture. You go down and you put yourself in the crevices of life. And you hide there, away from everybody else. No one knows your business, do they? Because your faith in Jesus Christ is a personal faith. It's something I keep to my heart. I don't really talk about it. But my life is in misery and it's destroyed. And if people knew what my life was like, they'd know I was just a dirty pair of underwear, basically. But our lives are meant to be open. Our lives are not to be hidden. We're not separating ourselves from God and his people. That can't be possibly what he ever wanted for us to do. Our lives are to be lived openly. And Romans 3:13, Paul says in the NLT, he says, because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. And I'm going to do my hand like that and give you a bit of levity, I guess, but this is very, very serious. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and in jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself. Again, here's the New Testament clothing metaphor. Clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. His presence is here right now. But he's where you go. Come out of the crevice. Cleave to him. Amen. Don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. And guys, we all have them. There's no one here who doesn't struggle with these things. And that's why we don't have to live hidden. We don't have to live hidden. You could not tell me anything I haven't possibly heard. Please, let's don't try that. Because there are some shockers. But I'm going to tell you. People come in and they cry and tell me there's no way they can be used by God. And they confess their deepest hidden sins to me. And I just look at them and I turn very ashen and they say, what's wrong? I'm thinking, I did something so much worse than that. I shouldn't be your preacher. I'm not proud of that. But shame should not keep you from clinging to him. But nor should the pursuit of a life that completely cuts against what it means to be in relationship with him. I walked away for 12 years, guys. And I became moldy and smelly and stained. Hardened, cruel. I was sharing with the guys this morning. Well, they agreed I probably was the meanest guy that my brother Bobby had ever met. And it hurts my heart. Because those kind of stains don't just wash away in the blood of Christ. He forgives you, but it takes years to get gentled, loving, trusting, kind again. But I'm all in. I'm ready to go. Cleave to him. Will you cleave with him? Say to them, this is what the Lord of God Israel says, verse 12. Every wineskin should be filled with wine. He starts with this old proverb. Every wineskin should be filled with wine. Yeah, that's an old proverb. You like that? Yeah, so did the people of Jerusalem. And they said this. They said, well, don't we know that every wineskin should be filled with wine? He says, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to fill with drunkenness all who live in this land, including the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all those living in Jerusalem. He was saying this here. They were saying, we know that. We already know that. You ever sit down and talk with someone who's really struggling in life and you say, man, you know, the Bible's pretty clear. This isn't where you want to go. I know that. And they probably know the Bible better than you because we've all been raised in the Bible Belt and we memorize the Bible. And so it's really hard talking to a backslidden Christian, I was one of them, and tell them anything they don't know. You couldn't tell me anything I didn't know. Problem was, I just didn't know how to apply it. And God said, well, I'm going to tell you what. You are wineskins which are to be filled with the wine of the Spirit. We know that. Well, you're filled with something, all right. He says, you're filled with drunkenness. And he's talking about being drunk, but he's also talking about this issue of being filled with the drunkenness of me thinking I know everything and in this whole pride of my own life. He said, you know what's going to happen? This is what's going to happen. I'm going to smash them. I love it when God gets mad. He gets crazy. Try this on your kids. I'm going to smash you against one another. Yeah, man. Parents and children alike. I will allow no pity or mercy or compassion to keep me from destroying them. Woo! I love Jesus. Because, woo, he's a kinder, gentler Jesus. But the truth is, what is God saying? He's saying, and many see this verse 14 to be a community thing, that when we come in, we're so filled with ourselves and we can't hear God talking to us and we can't move in that way. That there's this strife within the community, within the family, a smashing against one another. But get the idea of these jars and or wineskins that it was, depending on which Bible you want to read, smashing together and ruined, and the wine goes everywhere. Your purpose, what you're meant to be, is being smashed just like the loincloth is. And again, futility, futility, futility. And if I could sing it in the words of the late Freddie Fender, wasted days and wasted nights, right? And wasted life. That's what we're talking about. And you've seen it. You've seen it in your family. How many wonderful men of God have you seen destroyed before it went down? Men and women you looked up to. And I love to don't love to tell the story, but I tell the story of my friend Rod, who I looked up to so much. He was a missionary in Switzerland. And, wow. He had a beautiful wife, three beautiful kids. They lived right on the edge of the Black Forest. They would walk in the Black Forest right there. And I just thought, how do I get a life like this? I'd been walking with Christ for not even quite a year. So I'm thinking, is this the way you mean following Jesus? This is good. I love Jesus. I'm going to get to live in Switzerland, have a pretty wife. He got the opportunity to go plant a church in Russia when the door opened up. And when he got there, the church, his desire, his passion was finally filled, and the church was growing magnificently. And then one day his wife said, I hate it in Russia. I'm going back to Switzerland. And she left with the kids. And when I got to Switzerland, I ran into her and said, hey, where's Rod? She said, well, he wouldn't come back from Russia. And the church there in Switzerland called him and said, your time is up there. Come home. You've done a wonderful job. Come home. Be with your family. And he said, no, I will not. You can't tell me what to do. This is the church God has for me. I think he sells cars somewhere in Mission Viejo now. Lost his wife, family. It's a heartbreaker. that you understand not even your earthly desires to do good for God comes between you and God. We waste our lives when we seek to be filled by things we know displease God. And you might say, well, my friend didn't seem to know that he'll bless you. Well, you can get blessed other ways. You don't have to get crazy in here to get that. So thank you, Bill. But here's one. How many times in our lives do we walk away and we go after things we know displease him because we want to be filled? We want to have our lives filled. We want to feel those things. Well, you would never do that, but I did it. And when we know what we're doing displeases him, we get wrapped up in pursuing our own purposes and pleasures instead of remembering that we were to be for his purposes and to be intimately bound to him and be filled by his spirit. We make fools of ourselves. And this is what Ephesians 5:15 says, be careful how you live. Now you guys are saying, you've been beating up on us ever since January. Well, I'm not trying to beat up on you or anyone else. I want us to have the fullness of it, guys. He says it's here. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit saying this here. Don't choose that life which fills you, but yet leads to a drunkenness, a stupor, a foolishness. It's metaphorical. It's true, too, in reality. Are you with me this morning? Don't be filled with yourself. Be filled with God and what he wants for you. And if that means leaving your church in Russia, do it. If it means stepping down from the pulpit in Conroe, do it. Do what he tells you to do. Strengthen yourselves, Peter would say in 1 Peter 4:2, and I read from the NCV, says, so that you will live here on earth doing what God wants, not the evil things people want. In the past you wasted too much time doing what non-believers enjoy. And he lists them all out. Sexual sins, desires, drunkenness, wild drunken parties, hateful idol worshiper, riding around in Camaros with baseball bats, hitting mailboxes. You see it there. That was for Durwood. Now that was, had to get him with it. You've done that, haven't you? No? Shooting out, he's a good man. You've done that, Frank. You know what, Frank? I could just put them all there. Let's go with it. So shooting out the city lights. Let me give you a couple more and let's move. He says, hear and pay attention. Do not be arrogant, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings the darkness, before your feet stumble on the darkening hills. You hope for light, but he will turn it to utter darkness and change it to deep gloom. Wow. Now you understand this was a mountainous community they lived in. And when there was no light and you're walking in the mountains, anyone ever lived in the mountains? Yeah, there ain't no light. It's ugly. It ain't like walking around Conroe. You can walk around Conroe in the dark. You still stumble, especially out here on the church sidewalks. But he's saying this here. When your life is moved away from me, all that you get of light is gone. And as I walked away from 12 years, I walked out with a lot of favor, a lot of direction, a lot of hope for my life. And each year, it just get narrower and narrower and the dimmer and dimmer. The consequences of a wasted life is depression, despondency, and directionlessness. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say that everyone is depressed today is certainly outside of the graces of God, because having struggled with depression myself, sometimes you certainly are just in the throes of it if it's not physical or whatever it may be. But I want you to understand this life that is filled with depression, meaning this here, I'll better leave that up there before you do anything. But depression certainly is that unhappy feeling that may be there. But despondency goes a little bit different, deeper. It's a loss of complete hope, man. It just, where am I at? Have you ever been there in your life? You just sunk. I remember looking over at my shoes one time and saying, how are those going to get on my feet this morning? Here's when you know it's there, when you sit back and go, I got to take a shower. Depression Jin Lee is there and you can't put a needle on it. But despondency sometimes you know exactly what it is and you're left and you can't see any hope beyond your circumstances. Directionlessness. You just don't, that's a word we made up, but I like it. Directionlessness. You want, people come to me and say, would you pray for me that God will give me direction? And it was so funny when I was in Mexico, the girl, she spoke English, praise God, because what I gave her in English was good for her to understand. I want some direction, she said. I said, what's going on? She says, well, I've been engaged for 7 years. 7 years? Well, okay. And she said, my fiance, I haven't talked to him in a week. We had a fight and he's been gone for a week. I said, really? And I said, what'd you fight about? She goes, well, he's not a believer. And I said, okay. Now, I may sound like a jerk, but guys, I'm sorry. The Spirit came over and said, well, look, I'm going to pray for him that he's safe, but I'm going to pray for you. Because if he's not a believer, and you are, and that's what you want to pursue, then you shouldn't marry him, and perhaps that's what's going on. Because it's not fair to him if you're going to marry him and try and make him go to church. He don't want to go to church. Don't make him go to church. Let him be who he is, the man he is. But you don't marry him. And she just looked at me and started crying. I said, you know God's already told you not to. She said, that's right. And I said, then you're not happy with him. She said, no, I'm not. And your dad hates him. She looked at me and goes, yes, he does. And I said, then go to your dad. He'll help you get out of this engagement. It's Mexico. Engagements actually mean something there. So, you know, I mean, really, it's the deep commitments still hold a lot. And I wasn't trying to boss her around. And certainly in any prophetic situation, if it wouldn't have meant anything to her, I'd say, forget me. But sometimes direction means, well, it means always. If I want direction from God, if I want to meet God, I got to get on the road he's on. And that's hard sometimes. It's hard most times. It's hard for me. So Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads you to life. I'll move all the way to the next section if I can, Michael, if you don't mind, and verse 23. He goes on and he's telling them, you need to be looking to the north for all that's going on. These enemies are going to get you. And then he says, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Man. Talk about hopelessness. DG, check that out. If you're a leper, you ain't got no problem. I mean, but his point is going, you know who you are. You identify by who you are. I see who you are. I will scatter you like chaff driven by the desert wind. This is your lot, the portion I've decreed for you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in false gods. I'm going to pull up your skirts over your face that your shame may be seen and paddle your little bottom. Your adulteries and lustful neighings, your shameless prostitution. I've seen your detestable acts on the hills and in the fields. Woe to you, Jerusalem. How long will you be unclean? Of course, he's referring to this here, that the way they worship their God, they would go up under the trees on the hill and there they would lie on a blanket and sleep with temple prostitutes. Okay? Sounds like a lot of fun, but that's, it wasn't a lot of, God wasn't digging on it. And so he was just saying this here, I've seen what you're doing. And I see your shame and what's happening there. How long will you be unclean? Guys, this last consequence, and I'm going to put it there. The consequence of a wasted life is the ultimate exposure of your hidden self. It happens. The ultimate exposure of your hidden self will be there. I've known, again, I've always shared, a great man of God, towards the end of their lives, things coming out of severe abuse on their families. And you're just shocked. The point is, we do things wrong. I have a saying that I created, and we use it occasionally. It's this. Disclosure before exposure. Do you understand that? Disclosure before exposure. Disclosure means I've come in to confess something. This is something in my life I want gone. I really am bad at this. I'm severely hooked on this or that drug or whatever. I have issues in my life that lead me to debauchery. You would never be despised in this church for any of those things. But exposure comes at a great price. Exposure is something that it's hard to walk away from. It's hard to clean up exposure. Once it's been revealed and everyone else revealed it for you, it's really hard to come back and say, I'm sorry. When one brings something and confesses to himself, there's a certain repentance to that. The exposure always leaves in the mind, maybe they didn't care. But you will be exposed. Your life will be seen for what it is. I do a lot of funerals. And I'm telling you, it all comes out in the end. When your four or five different wives all stand up there and begin to swap the stories that don't share the good things about you, it's not good. But I've seen men who've been married four or five times who got their lives together and saw the most powerful funeral I've ever saw. I'll be honest with you, was when we buried John Simpson. And John Simpson was with this church with his wife, who really wasn't his wife, as we would find out later. Yes, it all came out. But he had been a man, he had come to us and said, I have been abusive to my children in the past, and I've come to Jesus, and I want my life to change, and I'm going to go to my kids, I'm going to ask them to forgive me, and this is what he did. We're moving to California, he said, and I'm going to go by there and ask them to forgive me. Y'all remember this? And he went there, and he went to his daughters, and he asked them to forgive him for the way he had abused them, and how he had left them. And here we came, Brian Benita and I, to this funeral, not knowing what to expect. And there sat his past family with his kids staring at me. And there sat his newly married wife. I didn't know where to stand, man. I just talked about John and his commitment to Jesus and how he had changed right in front of our eyes. Y'all remember him? Never wore sleeves. That's one thing he never would do. And his daughters cried because it wasn't a big one. And I left it open. The only memorial service kind of had ever said, well, you know, anyone got anything to say? Because it was so small. And his daughter raised her hand because one daughter he had told me she wouldn't talk to him. And she raised her hand and she goes, can I talk? I said, yes. She stood up and said, I am the daughter who would not talk to him. But I see now my father had changed. And she just wept and said, I wish I had known this father who you speak of now. And I'm so glad he came to know Jesus. And I forgive him. And the Holy Spirit fell on his, right, Brian? Where are you at? Remember that? Was that so powerful? Because he chose to disclose those things. Healing was afforded in the end. Because what happened, the moment he spoke with him, he got to California, he died within a week or so of clearing up, cleaning house. Guys, that's what I call us to today. Let's don't waste our days and waste our nights. My father, he'd been an alcoholic all his life. And he had quit drinking. And then he told me, I said, why are you going back to drinking? He said, because my life is wasted. I'm not happy in my marriage. I have no job. And I said, if you will live your life this, even at this state, you will give us sons and daughters a chance to see a man who we can take great pride in. And this will be what we remember. We won't remember your past. Please stand up and be a man of God, I encouraged him. He was unable to hold that line for the most part, but I encourage you, no matter where you are in your life today, your life is not wasted. The moment you turn and you come, the Bible tells us that those stains are washed as white as snow in the blood of Jesus Christ. And you stand new again, fresh again, a new creation in Christ. And if those have memory of your past and pains, we pray that they'll be healed. But your life won't be wasted. It will stand for everything it was meant to be. And today, as we move forward, we're going to be baptizing people. And it is so symbolic, as we come forward today, that the decision that these people have made for Jesus Christ, young, old, what they may be, are young, not, I don't mean call you old. You're just older than some of the other ones, Angelica. And Brian will say a little bit more about this, but you are saying, I'm giving my old life to Christ for the new life. And even if you've done it, this is so symbolic before us that you're saying, I've made a decision to walk this life cleaving to Jesus, wrapped in Him as a garment in my life. And when I sin, to confess it, and to come clean, and to be there with His people, and never to hide, never to disassociate myself with that Lord and Savior I've given confession to. When they go under this water, guys, it's symbolic of their death. And when they come out of that water, it's symbolic of a new life lived for Jesus. And when you do that, you'll know what to do. How are we doing, Brian? You coming forward? Got some towels there? Now see, guys, back in the old days, they didn't have towels. You just had to dry off in the sun. Didn't have a nice church building with a beautiful horse trough with a well-made linen skirt by Babs Gleason. Is that linen? I don't know what it is. Praise God, it's not linen. We don't want our linen to get wet. We've heard that story. So I'm going to bring you on up here. And as he comes up, I want to say this to you. Be blessed, be blessed, be blessed. And I will give you the opportunity when we're done to receive prayer as the Lord may lay it on your heart. But if you don't get a chance with someone to begin to pursue Him in that way. All right.